This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
And I just want to say thank you. I just really appreciated her getting up and sharing. I think it's good to hear about the relapses as well. You know, too many churches, the only thing you're allowed to talk about is what you used to struggle with, not what you're struggling with right now. And we don't want to be that. We want to be a church that allows you to be real where you're at the moment. And so I appreciate that. So I just appreciate her being vulnerable. So let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you that you love us passionately, surprisingly, amazingly, despite our flaws. Lord, we thank you that we don't get tossed out of the family when we mess up. Lord, we can just run right back to you, and your arms are always open to us. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray that we convey that to others, that others feel that from us, that we are safe people, that we are a safe church, a safe place, a place that just oozes your grace. Lord, I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
All right. Welcome to the Underground. Awesome. Awesome. Tony, thank you. Thank you for sharing that. That's what we want here, to be a heavy part of our culture. That's incredible. You know, this is part of what we're doing here. We want to form a support and teams. You know, how many people does it take to arrest one of us? You know? How many people does it take to incarcerate us all together? You know? The guards, the jail, all the people. I mean, it takes a lot, and we don't think anything about it. But how about for someone to recover? How about when we wrap around a human being and say, come on, let's go, we got it. And we have special teams that come in and help us when we fall. I have people all around me that I tell my stuff to, and some of them are addiction-specific in my life, you know, for specific tendencies that I carry that I know I have that I need to deal with. And I don't think anything of it. I need that. Because I know if I don't deal with those things, then I'm going to have that other team around me. And they're not so nice. You know, in the summertime here, you see, I don't know about here, but down the States, you see those police officers on bicycles. And I always wondered how they arrested people, you know? Kind of weird. Get in the basket. Come on. So tonight I thought I would use the acronym. You know, the acronyms are the where you use a word to share a message and get across a point. So tonight's acronym is going to be Czechoslovakian Recovery Process. Just kidding. So I want to welcome some very special people here tonight. My daughter, Sarah, is here from Florida. And my granddaughter, Lily. She is there. Yay, 1.5. You want to introduce Daniel here?
Yes, and my son from California, he's in the Air Force, and he is here. He just landed last night, but Daniel is here. I'm just super, so proud of you.
Yeah, that's wonderful. I was going to grab Lily and do the whole Lion King thing. Oh! If you've seen the movie, though, it doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, though, because she would be like, I'm going to rule over a rental space? I don't really understand. Why are you doing this? Little kids are so cute. They have 10 little fingers. Unless you put gloves on them, then they have somehow 26 fingers. Somehow. Anyway, this morning we had a great time at the Twin Bears camp. We got to share a recovery process or a method out with the Delta group, and it was super, super fun. But anyway, we had a great time. We're putting together a recovery method. There's over 250, you know, different ways of looking at stuff, and we're really taking a hard look at all of them because they're all coming from some kind of foundation. So we're putting together a real intensive way of counseling people, because Glenn and I both received our diplomas for recovery counseling a couple weeks ago, and so we're just feeling all kinds of authority to run around putting a rubber stamp on the things we approve of or disapprove of. One sure way for me to lose an argument with my wife is for me to argue with my wife. Anyway, she was telling my mom the other day, that after the fall of man, when an angel was spreading the mosquito eggs all over the world, that he tripped with a bucket over Alaska. So
yes.
I thought that made a whole lot of sense. Anyway, so tonight's step five. I think there's something in this for all of us. Thank you, Tony. What a wonderful way to start.
Yes.
I think in the spirit of that, let's head right into step five and go for it, Deb.
Let's go for it. Okay. Step five. We admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Last week, we walked through the process of step four. But please don't feel like the bus has come and gone if you're standing there wondering where everyone else went. We are looking at the steps together. If you haven't been here every night, that's fine. You are hearing what you're supposed to hear tonight, okay? Step five is very important. Why? Because it comes after step four.
Yeah.
Okay. Step four is where we made a... Thank you. No. Step four is where we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. This is trippy ground for many of us. To see our inventory on paper is not only humbling, but it can be harmful if it's not followed up with step five. We admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. When we admit something, we are taking an amazing step of faith. This is the exact opposite direction that our addiction would have us go. Addiction would have us not only not writing out our inventory, but if we did, we certainly wouldn't want anyone else to know about it. Secrets are toxic treasures. They're guarded, protected, and kept from others. And like all treasure, it grows. But this one doesn't grow in wealth. It grows in power to disable, isolate, and to eventually kill its proprietor. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also." My treasure was in a sick, abusive relationship.
That looks cool, you're reading off that computer over there. I just had this notebook. It's pretty good. I mean, you've done a really good job doing this, you know. You really have, but there is a thing called, beginner's luck? I'm just kidding. All right. I don't really fight with my sister, you know, and there's a reason. When we were young, I actually witnessed her physically fighting with my brother, and true story. And, you know, to me, if someone grabbed me and bounced me on my head and began to try to stuff me underneath the couch, it's like an inch off the ground, and began pulling from my limbs or whatever it was they were fighting over, to me, that would mean the fight's over. To her, it meant the fight is on, right? And so to me, it meant I will not fight with my sister.
Yeah.
We can get along. Okay. If you've seen this, see it again for the first time, because I really think there's something in this tonight that we need to look at. And so just check this out. Ready? Here we go. This represents your body, your physical body. So see it for the first time, right? Almost like magic, but not magic. To Christians, that's bad, right? I always thought it'd be funny how if a magician, you know, had to sneeze, where they couldn't get their hanky out because it's like a mile long, you know? Okay, this is our body. I'm more than just a body, but this is the structure I'm living in. There's a person in this body, but the scripture refers to this as like a tent that we're living in. And, you know, the tent business is a big business here in the world, and it's like a $1 billion industry in the United States. And so, you know, we really care about these tents. You know, we try to take care of them. My little granddaughter, she's in our little pup tent right now. But we try to take care of these tents, right? They're important. My wife and I finally found a diet that works for us. It's called the cost of food. Anyway.
That's good.
I went to my doctor the other day and I told him I thought I had athlete's foot. And he said, I don't think you have athlete's anything. Okay. You go to these campsites, right? And you see old tents, you know, ones that have had all kinds of experiences all over the place. But you also see those new, brand new tents with all the new attachments, and they look really appealing. And it's the same way here, you know. Sometimes we see people with a tarp, more like. But, you know, we all carry around these tents that we live in. And, you know, the scripture refers these bodies as tents. Now, I remember my wife and I got to pray at the deathbed of one of her good friends, and you know, it was clear that it was time for her to set aside this earthly tent. And I remember I actually prayed for her to receive the Lord on her deathbed, and she kind of started writhing a little bit, and I'm like, you know, something's happening. Like, she's being moved by my prayer, right? And my wife said, no, I think you're sitting on her leg. Get off. You know, anyway, it kind of ruined the moment for me. You know, I thought more was happening than that. The guy's doctor calls him and says, I have bad news and I have bad news. And the guy's like, great, what's the bad news? And he says, well, the bad news is you're going to die in 24 hours. He says, well, what's the bad news then? He said, I was supposed to call you yesterday. That's funny. All right, so we're more than just this body that you see. We're the person that lives in this body. So God gives us a body, and he puts a person right inside this body. And this person, and I know I say this all the time, but just see it again here, has negatives. My personality has negatives. 12 steps would say wrongs, shortcomings, character defects. But I have these issues, these wounds I carry. But it also has positives, you know, maybe an overall positive outlook on life, giftedness that I carry. I like to cover myself with ribbons and bows and call myself gifted. So this person then has a salvation experience. God comes to us, you know, in a very personal way. However he came to you, he comes to us. He does show up and introduce himself to us in a very unique way. And we all could tell the story of how he came into our lives. But we invite him in, and we become born again. And we're going to put that with this little red triangle. And so there we are. Now, before we had this presence in us, we had to create a person that would survive in this world, that would survive the pressure that we're under, the pain that we're experiencing, that would have to deal with what life was bringing into our lives. And all of us have, through our genetics or our family culture and through our own experiences and temperaments, belief systems that form that begin to tell us deeply, this is life and this is death. And we will do whatever it takes to get life and do whatever it takes to avoid death. Mm-hmm. Now, it can be very simple. If a young lady starts to see that she has beauty and starts getting high praise for the first time in her life, starts to really feel like something, gets popularity, she can begin to come to the conclusion, life is being beautiful. Life is being flawless. Death is being ugly and unattractive and all these things. And you can see the direction that that would have on a person's life to believe those very things as a core foundation. As a young man, like for me, I had a strong fantasy life. I was alone a lot. And for me, life was living in my own head, where I was successful and loved and accepted and appreciated. Death was being around people that would make me feel inferior and feel worthless. So I went after life and I avoided death. Later on, I would discover chemicals. And I was saying this morning that the moment I experienced the drug high, and for some people that's pornography, a sexual experience, whatever it takes. And I was saying this morning, I'll just say it really quick here, that when we're formed, we're just a little spine, a little baby. We're just a little spine. And right out of that spine forms our brain. The very first level of our brain function is going to be attachment. We're born attachers. We want to attach. And that first level is connected to cravings of food, air, water, life. So for the drug addict, for the sexual addict, where we are actually craving intimacy, connection, where we are truly at its deepest level, craving attachment with mom, attachment with father, attachment with God. Mm-hmm. Our brain actually begins to tell us we are really craving drugs. We're really craving a sexual experience of some kind. And we will actually rewire our brain through those experiences. Those initial experiences are so powerful. Our brain will actually interpret cravings as those things. And we'll believe it. It seems absolutely true. And there's some four levels of brain activity before we even get to the logic part of our brain where we can think about what we're doing. That's why an addict will do just about anything to get to what he thinks is life. It's going to bring him what he believes he's craving at its deepest level. And these are powerful things. So when I experienced drugs and I got high for the first time, I found life. For the first time, I am now home in my heart. It was now my father, my mother, my deepest attachment, and I was going to get it no matter what it took. And so that's a problem. What we believe is life and death. And we operate out of these needs we talk about all the time. And babies have special cries that just even say, just hold me. It's not about hunger. It's not about I'm uncomfortable. It's about I just need love. I just need someone to hold me, to love me. And even though we're grown and we're adults, we haven't changed. So we'll get hijacked. And I want you to know that the hijacking of a plane is like one of the most terrifying things. And the same thing with an individual. It happens from within, and it changes the destination of the plane. And we've all, in some level or another, been hijacked to believe what is life, what's going to bring me what I think I'm craving and what I need, and what has given me life in the past, even if it's for a brief moment, what I will do to get it. What I will go through to get that brief moment. Because my brain is telling me on a chemical level and in many ways that this is how I'm going to get it. And so we're hijacked. But God comes to us. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. That whosoever, that's any of us, believes on him, we will receive that life. And so we receive that life within us, but we still carry within us all this stuff. This place right here. And just see this right here. This is what I'm trying to focus on here. Just see this presence of God within you. This new identity he gives us. I am born again from within. I'm a new person that's absolutely secure and significant. And this is where all my conversations come from with God. Where he speaks to me is in this place. This is where his provision for me will flow. This is where my secret place begins to form. My strong and high tower begins to form in this place. Where my information, where I walk with him, where I connect with him. And when all this fades away and goes into the dust, this is going to rise to him and take its proper place. And this is what Jesus talked about, that I have food and drink that you don't know anything about. I know where I'm finding life and direction, my meaning and purpose. He knew right where it was and how to access that very thing.
Secrets were my prison. And by crying out to God, first in desperation, but now in step five, I'm talking and God's talking. In the sacred conversation, I'm finding peace and rest to which I have never, ever known before. I'm coming to terms with myself, and who knew that that was even possible, right? Next, sharing my inventory with someone else has yet another incredible payoff. I don't think I would have believed this had I not experienced it myself. As I admit to another human being the nature of my wrongs, the ball and chain of my addiction grows weak. Secrets kept my addiction strong. So the payoff I mentioned is not only freedom for the one who's confessing, but it's there for the listener, too. When I listen to others admit their issues, I see that I am not alone. We are a community, hurting, but healing. I'm given hope, and that is life. Without hope, my people will perish, God said. So we could also say, with hope, God's people thrive. This step is especially sweet to me. I am connected in a healthy and real way to a community of loving people that care about me and truly accept me. God doesn't condemn me. I no longer condemn me. My friends don't condemn me. My life is not a secret anymore.
Wow. I was watching my dog chase his tail the other day, and I was laughing. And I was thinking, boy, it doesn't take much to amuse this dog. And then I realized I'm sitting there watching the dog chase his tail, finding great amusement in it. I was talking to a guy who told me I could share the story. Said that, you know, when he was growing up, he used to wet the bed a lot. It caused him a lot of shame. He said the shame that I carried over that issue just bothered him a whole lot. And he just carried that with him. And sometimes he had to sleep out on the couch because, of you know, he couldn't sleep in his bed anymore. And then that would happen on the couch and all these problems that came about. And he said he remembers the day someone came over his house, someone was visiting his parents, and the guy just laid down on the couch and was like, you know, jumped up and said, phew, this couch smells, you know. And he said it just, everyone turned and looked at him, and he said the shame that came over him. But he said he remembers the day that his parents had that couch hauled out, and he watched that thing go, and then he watched that brand new couch come in, and he said he had a revelation that's what God does for us. That's what he's doing in us. And that's the gospel in itself, that he takes that out. The old person that created all this stuff has died. And he's put within us a brand new person, a new identity that is not addicted, that doesn't have all these issues. And he begins showing us how to walk these things out. Now, let me show you this here in Romans 8. And just hear these words to your spirit here. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end, and attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God and ends up thinking more about self than God. And that person ignores who God is and what he's doing. God isn't pleased at being ignored. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, it's what we have right here, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. And when God lives and breathes in you, you're delivered from that dead life. And with his Spirit living in you, your body will be alive as Christ. So don't you see it? We don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent. There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. The resurrection life you receive from God is not timid. It's not a grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirit and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are. This is who we are, Father and children. We know we're going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. And we go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through the hard times with him, we'll certainly go through the good times with him. You know, you can take a bucket, and if that bucket is filled with manure, you can take a big rock, and you can throw it right in that bucket. And you know what's going to happen? all the stuff's going to come out. All that's coming out. And that's what we have here, is what God does within us as He deals with us from the inside out. And so we've entered a covenant with God. It's like a marriage. A contract is an exchange of things and other things, services. A covenant is an exchange of persons. Now you're saying, God, I'm giving you myself. And He's saying, I'm giving you myself. He's giving you Himself. What is your problem is now God's problems. What you care about, He cares about. What God is concerned about, we are now concerned about. And every believer knows that within us. We have that conflict in us where God is desiring to move and to do things in our lives. And so this exchange begins to happen. God's constantly moving in us, exchanging things. You know, hey, Stan, how about my attitude for that attitude? How about my belief system for your belief system? And this exchange begins to happen constantly through us. And what He wants to give us in this is always superior to what He's taking from us, always. And so now we're part of a family. Do you believe that when you became a believer, you were born again? And who you truly are has changed at the deepest level of identity. Do you believe that? See, I'll just tell you this. I used to hurt constantly. I used to always wonder about what life was going to be for me and felt like a big loser, a great big zero. I'd walk by a crowd of girls or young women when I was younger, and I would just feel like a great big zero. I was just so ashamed to be who I was. And I'd go around any group of people and I would just feel horrible. And I would go home and I would daydream about beating those people up or being some great person. And didn't help at all. But I want you to know, God made me a brand new person. And He told me very clearly, Stan, I don't want you to try to get it together. I don't want you to try to be great. I don't want you to focus on your behavior. I don't want you to focus on your performance. I don't want you to focus on what other people are thinking, a man's approval or anything. What I want you to focus on is I want you to believe me when I tell you you're a brand new person. You're a son of God. You're my son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm so pleased with who you are. I'm so pleased to call you my son. I love you so much. I'm so proud of you. You're mine, and I'm yours forever. And my history, God tells me, God's history is my history. All the men of old and the men of great in the Scripture are now part of my family line. I'm part of God's family, and I'm His. That's all I need to know. And out of focusing on that came absolutely intense change, and powerful things began to happen to me as I just embraced that very thing. And the behaviors begin to change. And everything else began to change. And people began to see me in a different way. I don't hurt about Stan Bourne anymore. I don't hurt about me anymore. And what happens is, when I know I'm a son, that frees me to now focus on learning. I can make mistakes. I can learn. I can grow. I can do just what Tony did. You know, I fell. I relapsed. Help me. I'm struggling. I'm still a son, but I'm a son that's struggling. I'm having a hard time believing the truth about me. Will you help me believe the truth about me? Will you tell me who I am? Will you tell me how God sees me? Will you tell me how God feels about me? Will you believe for me when I'm having a hard time believing? And that's what we're doing. When she's having a hard time believing the gospel, she is a beautiful, glorious daughter of God, an awesome spirit being of magnificent worth. I'm here believing it for her, showing her where it says, here, look. Look at who you are. Look at who God says you are. And we're encouraging one another, not in our behaviors, but in who we think we are at the deepest level.
Wow. I was always ashamed of where my codependency led me. In the process of trying to make my very unhealthy marriage work, I became an addict myself. I felt like I had nowhere to turn. In the last year of my chemical addiction, I had begun calling all over the state of Florida, where I lived, to try and find help. I knew I had to get off painkillers to even have a prayer of living a normal life. Without insurance or any money, I was hearing the same discouraging message every time I called. Sorry, we can't help you. There's just too many people hooked on painkillers. The state is going broke over this epidemic. When I was truly beginning to give up, thinking my entire situation was hopeless, I got a call. It was my brother Stan. He called to admit that he had a relapse. I was surprised on many levels. He had a lot of clean time under his belt at this point, pastoring a recovery church, helping many others have victory over their addictions. The biggest part of my surprise was that he admitted to it. Could I admit such a thing? Could I admit it if I was in a leadership role? My surprise turned to the deepest respect for him, and then hope for me. This confession was exactly what I needed to hear. It gave me the courage to reach out to Stan and Glenna for help. I would never have been able to do that without his step of courage first. By him admitting to have a weakness gave me the strength to admit I too had a weakness of my own. I wasn't happy about my brother's relapse, trust me. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. What I was happy about was the door of acceptance that opened wide for my brokenness.
We were arguing about who had more clean time, right? We were laughing super hard the other day about how we always compete, but I laughed more. Just kidding. All right, so even though we're a brand new person, we have this identity, we still have this. Scripture calls the flesh. And my flesh wants to sin and will sin. And so it's like this. This wants to fall and will fall if I let it. And that's what's at work in us. When it comes to flesh, one of the strong things that's attached to the word flesh in the Bible is the word desire. And with desire comes strategies. And those strategies can be nice or they can be mean. And so I have to recognize this, that in anything I do as a believer, I can do it in the flesh or I can do it in the spirit. I can take this day on in the spirit or in the flesh. And God gives me this choice. And I have to recognize that addiction is inferior. It's an inferior substitute for true intimacy, for a true attachment. And like I said before, my brain is wired pretty hard to go towards drugs and to go towards certain behaviors because that's what lit it up. And my brain actually believes that that is where I'm going to find life and attachment. But I now know something different. I now know something different by the Spirit that lives in me. And God has shown me within, through His Word, that what I'm really craving is attachment with Father, attachment with Mother, attachment with the Holy Spirit, attachment through His Word, attachment through worship, attachment through other human beings connecting with me. That's the intimacy God wants me to experience. And I have to begin to retrain my brain, and it will actually change if I give it a chance. And this is where walking it out in maturity, letting myself mature, coming against that very strong lie, where it seems so true, but it's not. You know, if all of a sudden I got hit by a bus or something and had amnesia, would I be an addict anymore? I don't think so. So that tells me some things. So based on the Word of God, that I am born again, that I'm a son, victory for me is not going to be found in whether or not I'm going to say no to a temptation. It's whether or not I'm going to believe I'm a son or not. And that's what we do with temptation. That's what Jesus did with temptation. He believed in his identity. He believed in who he was and who the Father was for him. And he wasn't going to go there. And this is a superior way of life. So God will target these things in my life right here, these negatives. And he'll say, you know, someone will say something to you with a tone of voice and it triggers something. You know, someone will tap on your shoulder a certain way. And it'll bring back a trigger. Like this morning I was talking about 4th of July. And the fireworks to us are a celebration. But to my mom, from World War II and her experiences and her conscious and subconscious mind, the fireworks are a different experience for her. She's got wounds. She's got some very painful memories. And those explosions take her to a different place. And so she needs to deal with those things through a loving God, through people. God will expose these things. You know, a dog could come running at one person and they want to receive the dog and play. One person will see a dog running at him and it'll take him to a completely different place, right? Most pit bull attacks happen between the tying of the bandana around its head or the putting the sunglasses on its face. But God, what he's trying to show to us isn't what this thing is, not what happened to me, but what it means to me. And this is what he's getting at. So as I trust him, I take that afternoon and instead of acting out, I attach through worship. I read his word. I talk to another person, get other people involved, and I attach in a way that doesn't seem like it's doing anything for me. As I do this through a step of faith, this guy grows. And he takes up more and more and more room in me as I mature in the spirit and I begin to grow. And this brain science has shown that what I believe that I'm craving with drugs and all these other things, I'm actually more aware of it as I'm acting out in it. So as I begin to walk out a life of maturity, I am now more aware of the things of the spirit. I am now more aware of what God is doing than these other things. So my awareness of what's going on actually changed. You know, I talked to people that said, everywhere I go, there's drugs. You know, everywhere I go, everywhere I go. Well, of course, that's what they're aware of. Mm-hmm. That's what their brain's craving. That's what they believe their brain's craving. And so the more and more we walk in the Spirit and allow God to mature us, and that takes some serious energy from people. You know, we're like EMTs coming around in an accident. And there's hurt people. There's damage. We're helping. We're healing. You know, we're helping this guy establish boundaries as he grows. So we're helping these people. But we want this person to grow bigger and bigger in the spirit.
In the lush Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had a carefree life. After the fall, God said that the ground would produce thorns and would need to be cared for by the sweat of their brow. I used to think that this was mankind's punishment because we made God angry. But now, knowing God's just and loving ways, I see the entire scene differently. Sure, there are consequences to our choices, but God in his grace was up to something more than that. He always is. By working in a garden, there are many spiritual lessons to be learned. Plants require attention, care, nurturing, patience, pruning, and weeding, which is pulling out anything from around a plant that can choke it and take away its nutrients. Pruning can seem harsh to someone who doesn't understand the importance of a loving garden growing to fruitful health. Knowing this makes me laugh at myself now. I can see when God would be pruning my life, and I would get religious and begin to renounce in the name of Jesus the pruning that my Heavenly Father was doing in me. My dysfunction didn't just start 10 years ago. Like anyone who grew up in an unhealthy environment, events occurred that shaped my self-perception. Healthy families or not, we all have experiences that can be life-altering. If a branch of a tree is bent slightly at the trunk, as it grows over the years, it will grow and twist until the end result is a very crooked branch. We are no different. Life affects us the way we see the world, the way we see ourselves, and even the way we see God. The bend in the branch is the lie that we believe about ourselves. It may be a small lie, but as we live our life with a misunderstanding of who God says we are, the direction in which we grow can get twisted and contorted. This is why my history of codependency grew worse and worse. It's the only direction it could go. Without addressing my core issues, my core beliefs were mangling my life. This is where trusting God is so important. He's wisely pruning me, trimming back all that needs to be trimmed so that I can be saved. The branch can be saved. The straightening of the branch isn't done by us or other people. We can't fix ourselves. This is God's job. We need only to believe Him and embrace His work in us.
Okay, the tree thing was good. I like the tree thing.
Thank
Did you get that from me? She's like, leave my tree thing alone. Okay, before I bark up the wrong tree. So we admit to God, we admit to ourselves, we admit to another person the exact nature of our wrongs. This isn't just a one-time thing. This is a way of life. I'm admitting what's going on in my life as a way of life. And so I have three words for you for admitting to another person what's going on in your life in detail. Here's the three words. Safety, safety, safety. You don't want to tell all your stuff to a stalker, right? Stalking is a long romantic walk between two people that only one of them knows about. All right.
It's true.
I don't tell my stuff to just anybody. We got to be really careful here because we want to heal. We don't want more damage. Choose very carefully who you share the details of your stuff. But the people... It's been shown in study after study with this recovery stuff that people who have failed to share with another person what is exactly going on, what they're dealing with right now, end up going back to that way of life. There's something in sharing. Paul in Romans 7 did a step 5 for all of us to see. Didn't share the details of what was going on, but he shared openly his struggle. So God's going to use people in our recovery. And so, just to close out my part of this, and then I think you have a final thought here. I do want to encourage you to get real with another person. And what we represent as the body of Christ is we are healing agents to people. So I'm going to do a little thing. I do it sometimes, but don't ruin it by looking. So... I just ask everybody right now to just close your eyes for a minute. Just close your eyes. And don't open them until I say, or you'll ruin the whole thing. And that would make me upset. No. So just, here's what's going to happen. When you open your eyes, you are actually going to see Jesus. Okay? So on the count of three, we're going to open our eyes and see Jesus. 1, 2, 3. This is what Jesus looks like in this community. He looks like you. He looks like me. Here he is. Thank you, guys.
It's hard for me to believe that I was in the middle of thinking my life was over, covered with issues. But through these principles and just the first 5 steps alone, my life has changed so much. I hope you're excited about the next step, step 6, and the steps to come. I've had a sneak peek, and it's very exciting. This room is filled with very special people. With God holding my hand, and with the help of all of you, I am growing stronger in my faith every day. It's just the way God designed us to be. what I need you to do tonight. If there's some people here that are considering or interested in being a mentor or a sponsor, and I'll say that again, if there's anyone here in this room that's interested in being a mentor or a sponsor, could you please stand up right now? Right now, could you stand if you would make yourself available as a mentor or a sponsor?
Yeah, if I want to share my stuff with someone, I need to see who I can share it with, who's available for me to talk to.
Who's interested? Take a look around. If you don't have one, if you don't have a mentor or a sponsor, these people are here for you.
And see, I've shared a lot of my stuff with Dave over there. So, Dave, whoever comes to you out of this, don't tell him my stuff then.
Okay. You might be talked to tonight by someone, okay? I encourage you to go to someone tonight. If you don't have one, talk to them. Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, so much for tonight. You are moving. You are moving with your people, your church. Is healing. God, we are looking to you. No longer do we want our addictions to run our lives. We want you, Father. We just thank you that you love us so much that we can tell you anything. And like the prodigal child, you just run to us with a big smile on your face. You run to us and you put your arms around us. And I thank you, God, for these people who have done the same thing for me. We do this for each other. God, go with us today. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
So when I sit down with somebody and I tell them what I'm doing, what's going on with me, and I put it right down between us, between me and another person, and I tell them exactly what I'm doing, what I'm tempted to do, what my tendency is to do, we can both sit there in the light of God's love, and talk about what that is, what it's made of, what it represents. And boy, does that thing get really, really small in the light of the love of God. And it changes. And I think God finds that very, very attractive when we operate that way. Thank you very much. Step 6 next week.
We love you all, and see you next Sunday. Thank you for being here.